The first reading is from Psalm 22, beginning in the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. The word of the Lord.
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call king of the Jews?" And they cried out again. And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the government's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him with and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." and with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And so the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And others ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word, it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Someone once told me that she did not like the Palm Sunday service because it's supposed to be upbeat and happy. It's the triumphal entry. And here we have readings about Jesus' crucifixion and death. She felt quite strongly that the joyful palm waving only lasted a moment, and then the whole service turned sad. What a downer. And I remember saying to her, "Wow, you are experiencing exactly what you're supposed to experience. You've got it. What you're feeling is a feature, not a bug. You're supposed to feel this rapid change from the joy of the triumphal entry before almost instantaneously looking to the gruesome and shameful cross." The joy didn't last very long in the actual week of Jesus' life either. The shouts of Hosanna were drowned out by tears of mourning in just a few short days. And I remember in that conversation thinking two things very clearly. First was, wow, you really don't like Palm Sunday in our tradition. But second was, you are really getting it. You don't realize it, but you're getting it. It's sort of an odd day. Shouts of joy give way to talk of death in about 5 minutes. We do not claim, as the greeting card company once put in their window this time of year, we do not claim, as they did, that we make Easter easy. Easter is not easy. Holy Week was not and is not easy. But as we walk through it well, we discover life-altering and world-changing love and joy. So let's look together at our readings for this morning and see together the message of this Palm Sunday. And we're going to do this by looking at three key phrases that we see in our readings from Mark this morning. The phrases, "save us," "save yourself," and "let's see." So to begin with, turn with me to Mark chapter 11, which if you'd like to follow along in the black pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 847. Mark chapter 11, page 847. So this first phrase, "save us." In Mark 11, read outside the door this morning, about Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, often known as his triumphal entry. In Mark 11, the crowds following Jesus shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna." Hosanna literally means save. Save us. It was also used as a general term of praise to God, but it never really lost its political overtones. The people are calling for Jesus to save them and establish a new kingdom. Save us, be our king, kick out the other kings, and be our true king. Those are fighting words. Hosanna, save us, get rid of the current rulers and politicians and establish your kingdom instead. And those sound an awful lot like fighting words to the established kingdoms of the world. Friends, to truly engage in and join in the Palm Sunday procession, we are declaring with Jesus' first followers that the rulers of this world are put on notice. In a country right now so polarized politically, we need this message especially today. Whether you thought the last administration was awful and needed to be totally replaced, or whether you think the current one is awful and needs to be totally replaced, or both, these palm branches declare that Jesus' kingdom subverts and conquers those powers. No president or political power will ever establish the right and proper rule of God. All presidents, all nations, all governments are at odds with God's kingdom. And on Palm Sunday, we declare our allegiance to Jesus. Hosanna, save us. These palm branches declare whatever political power you are not the answer. Whatever political agenda you have, you are not the answer. Whatever political party you are not the answer. Hosanna to the Son of David, the true King, to whom all powers must bow in allegiance. And these palms declare that all other powers are put on notice. The King is here. God, save us and establish your kingdom. Hosanna, save us. And that salvation looks quite different than what we might have expected. And so second, save yourself. Turn just a couple pages forward to Mark chapter 5, which is page 853 in the Black Pew Bibles. Look especially at verse 29. Save yourself. And those who passed by Jesus derided him while he's hanging on the cross, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot even save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." The passersby and the chief priests insult Jesus while he hangs on the cross in absolute agony and shame, saying, "This man who said he could save others can't even save himself. How pathetic." This is the one whose followers shouted, "Hosanna, save us." He can't even save himself. If you really have the kind of power you say you have, come on down and show us. If Jesus can't even save himself, how could he save anyone else? But if Jesus can save himself, he should, right? There was an early critic of Christianity named Celsus who followed these chief priests' mockery of Jesus when he wrote, "But if Jesus really was so great, he ought, in order to display his divinity, to have just disappeared suddenly from the cross. If Jesus is so great, what in the world is he doing up there on a cross?" Apparently, He can't even save himself. But now picture this. This is not what happened, but just imagine this. These mockers throw down the gauntlet for Jesus. Prove yourself. Save yourself. If you are who you say you are, come on down and show us. Then we'll believe in you. Now just imagine that suddenly Jesus does. He miraculously comes down off the cross. The nails no longer hold his bloody body to the cross. He powerfully comes down in a whirlwind, and as he does, his bloody, battered, and shredded flesh miraculously restores before their eyes. His crown of thorns becomes a majestic crown of gold. His naked body is miraculously clothed in royal garments. A golden scepter appears in his hand, and just for good measure, the cross that he had been previously nailed to bursts into flames. Would they have believed in him? You bet they would have. They would have been totally convinced that he was who he said he was. They would have been terrified of what he was about to do to them, but they would have been absolutely convinced that he was God incarnate. But what would they have had to believe in? The Christian message centers on the cross and resurrection of Jesus. It centers on the historical reality that God himself, God made man, died in our place on the cross, paying our ransom, atoning for our sin, turning away God's wrath, setting us free from the power of sin and death, cleansing us from unrighteousness. Take away his death on the cross and the whole gospel disappears with it. You see, the mockers speak better than they know. If Jesus saved himself, he could not have saved others. In order for Jesus to save others, he has to die in their place. In order for Jesus to save others, he cannot save himself. The mockers speak better than they know. The one who saves others, in fact, cannot save himself. The crowds cry, "Hosanna, save us from our oppressors and be our king." And here at the cross, Jesus is mocked with, "Save yourself if you can." And then the third phrase. Let's see. Look at verse 33, still in Mark 15. Verse 33. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he's calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." Jesus enters our human experience so fully that our suffering becomes his. Psalm 22, read today, verse 1 of which is what Jesus quotes on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That psalm is not originally about Jesus. It was King David's God-inspired description of his own experience of pain and suffering that he did not deserve. And it's a prayer from David to God in deep pain and anguish, and yet it's also a prayer of trust in God in the midst of it. But you see, the psalm was not written about Jesus. It's written about David, one of us. It's about us. It's our cry of pain and anguish. It's our cry to God when we suffer unjustly. And Jesus uses that in his moment of utter pain and humiliation. He so completely enters our pain that our pain and our cry becomes his. He is not distant and removed from our pain. He enters into it and experiences our cry for release as his own. He doesn't bring salvation by avoiding pain and shame. He brings it through entering our world of hurt and degradation and injustice and experiences the very depth of our evil and brings healing and victory. The bystander misheard Jesus, thinking he was calling Elijah. Elijah sounds very similar to my God. And Elijah was sort of a patron saint for those in trouble. And so they mockingly want to see, okay, fine, he's calling Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes and takes him down and rescues him. But we know that the salvation coming that day was not coming to save Jesus, but saving us. Let's see if Elijah comes. No. No one's coming to rescue Jesus. But it is through his suffering that we are rescued. And so, friends, since Jesus did not avoid the gruesome pain of the cross on his way to glory, neither shall we. Now, I hope that you will be spared the pain and shame of actual death on a cross, but many followers of Jesus throughout history have not been spared from that. But I do know for sure that each of us can look to the cross of Jesus and see there that God knows your pain, and he knows it from the inside. And that gives us courage and trust in the midst of what we have to face. I was talking to somebody this week, and I learned that Bishop Mark Lawrence, another Anglican bishop locally, does something very special in confirmation. Confirmation, in our tradition, is the first adult step a person makes in the faith. For those baptized as children, later we have the chance to confirm our faith, to come before the bishop and confirm that we are now adults in the faith. We're no longer children brought in because of our parents, but we're now adults committed to Jesus for the rest of our lives. And we see this in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But there's a tradition that is certainly not widely used today, but there is a tradition that in confirmation, the bishop, after laying hands on the person and praying for that person, would then, I kid you not, slap them across the face. Bishop Lawrence does this, not hard, not a real slap, just a little something to make the point. It's a very memorable part of your first adult step in the faith. Why? In the very first act as an adult believer, you are reminded, as the very first thing, you are reminded that you are going to suffer for Jesus' sake. You are not going to pass through life untouched by the agony of this fallen world. And friend, Jesus did not pass through untouched either. Jesus drank the deepest well of the anguish of humanity for our sake. The crowds cry, "Hosanna, save us from our oppressors and be our king." At the cross, Jesus is mocked with, "Save yourself if you can." And the bystanders look in malice to see if any salvation will come. But none comes for Jesus, not on that day. But salvation came for us, and it is through his suffering that we are saved. And so I invite you to enter into this Holy Week. I invite you to read through the events of Holy Week as they happen. There's a handout in your bulletin to help you know what events are actually happening at that point of the week, and I would invite you to read along throughout the week. I also encourage you to participate on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, both at 6 o'clock. Come on Thursday and relive the night that Jesus humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet, modeling humility and calling his followers to do the same. Come as we literally wash one another's feet. Come on Thursday and see again the night that Jesus instituted our practice of communion. And come see the close of the service when we sit silently in the dark as the altar is stripped of all of its decorations, symbolizing the betrayal, stripping, beating, and humiliation of Jesus the day before he was crucified. I have vivid memories of being a child coming to Maundy Thursday and watching everything stripped in reverent silence. Come also on Good Friday, the most somber of services. Come relive the time when Jesus was sacrificed for you. Come and allow the sorrow and despair to sink in when the light of the world had gone out. Don't rush to Easter. Allow the pain and the darkness to sink in. Come see the cross. Hear the sounds of the pounding of the nails. Come relive the paradox that this agony and death is in fact the good news that makes it Good Friday. And then after walking with Jesus through Holy Week, come with joy next Sunday on Easter, knowing that we are not making Easter easy. Easter was not easy. And yet we can enter in with celebration, into that celebration with joy, knowing that our King truly has come and has defeated sin and shame and death for us. So I invite you to enter into Holy Week, reliving again our Lord Jesus Christ's life and death and suffering and resurrection together. So may this be a very holy week. Amen.